Amen. You have your Bibles. You can open them to Genesis chapter 10. As you're turning there, how many people here, just by a show of hands, how many people here have traveled to or even lived in another country? Raise your hands if you've been outside of the U.S. All right. Yeah, I thought there'd be a pretty good showing of hands there. What is the most difficult thing, or maybe the most surprising thing, if you just had to pick one, that you remember from another country? So yell it out. Just yell it out. Yep. What's it? Language? Yes, absolutely. Food? No bathrooms?
Traffic.
Traffic, yeah.
Cell phone service.
Cell phone service. Anything else?
Middle of nowhere.
Middle of nowhere? Yeah.
Wi-Fi.
Okay. Vincent? Cultures? Yep, absolutely. Yeah, and you can tell by some of the answers where people have been, and you know, some are more modern, some a little less modern, different answers there, and you might be thinking of all kinds of other things, but it's always been part of God's plan. If you think about it, even before sin entered the picture, it's always been God's plan for people to multiply and to fill the earth, for there to be people all over the earth. Do you ever wonder, though, what would it have looked like without sin? You know, traveling can be stressful. It's exciting, yes. It's exciting to travel to other countries and see other cultures and experience those things, but it's stressful. It's stressful, and of course, that's because of the brokenness of sin. That's why it's stressful. It's not easy. It's not as enjoyable at times because of the brokenness of the world in which we live. So how did we get to where we are now, though, with the world? How did we get to what the situation is now as we look at the globe? And, well, the beginning of that story is right here in Genesis chapter 10. And so we're going to read through this chapter together this morning. It says, "These are the family records of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They also had sons after the deluge." Remember the family records. That's a big statement because we see that these are the family records, or these are the records. We see that throughout Genesis to kind of mark different sections. And so it says in verse 2, "Japheth's sons, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. Gomer's sons, Ashkenaz, Rephath, and Togarmah. And Javan's sons, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. The coastland peoples spread out in their lands. These are the Japheth sons by their clans and their nations. Each group had its own language." Somebody mentioned languages. Verse 6, "Ham's sons." Now remember, these what we're about to read here, these are the seeds of the serpent from Genesis 3. We saw that made clear after the flood in Genesis chapter 9, that the curse on Ham. So in a sense, these are the bad guys. So we're getting ready to read about the bad guys here, beginning in verse 6. "Ham's sons, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. Cush's sons, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabtica. And Rama's sons, Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod." Now, so I don't know about you guys. I didn't know this until became a Christian. I started reading the Bible, that Nimrod isn't just an insult that you would call somebody in the playground when you're a kid. It became, I think in the early 1900s, it became like a slang word for fool, right? And so Nimrod was, and maybe still is, an actual name. Like, does anybody know anybody named Nimrod? Because I was going to be really embarrassed this morning if there was a Nimrod that came. Or if one of you named your kids Nimrod. I've never met a Nimrod, but it is actually a name that's in the Bible. "So Cush fathered Nimrod, who was the first powerful man on earth. He was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord. His kingdom started with Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and the great city Calah. Egypt fathered Ludim, Ammonim, Lehabim, Nephthethim, Pathrusim, Casluhim. The Philistines came from them, and Kaphtorim." So, notice, by the way, the Net Bible Translation notes do a really good job, and I wish we had the time to do this morning, but it would take a while. But the Net Bible Translation notes do a really good job of kind of briefly but clearly mentioning all of these descendants and where they settled, helping us understand really the big picture of this, the growth of nations that we're reading about. And so this chapter explains peoples that spread out all over the modern-day Middle East and Central Asia and Europe and Africa. And so if we started to look at the map, we could just see, and I thought about putting it on the screen, but it covers so much area that you'd be like, you'd have to squint to see it because it's really the growth of nations spreading out across the world. And so we continue then in verse 15. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the Canaanite clan scattered. The Canaanites' border went from Sidon, going toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, and going toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are Ham's sons by their clans, according to their languages and their own lands and their nations. And Shem. And so here we go. So remember I said with Ham we have the seeds of the serpent in Genesis 3, the bad guys. Well, here we have the seeds of the woman from Genesis 3, the good guys. The line from which the ultimate seed of the woman that is promised, the Savior of the world, he would come from this line. And so we see the bad guys and we see the good guys here in this chapter. So it says in Shem, Japheth's older brother also had children. Shem was the father of all the children of Eber. Shem's sons were Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. Aram's sons, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Eber had two sons. One was named Peleg, for during his days the earth was divided. Which, by the way, that might give us a little preview of what's to happen next week. Maybe talking about him being around during the Tower of Babel, when really there was a division. So the Tower of Babel next week will kind of give us a specific picture of how we get all these different languages. So it'll kind of break it down further in chapter 11. His brother was named Joktan, and Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were Joktan's sons. Their settlements extended from Mesha to Sephar, the eastern hill country. These are Shem's sons by their clans according to their languages and their lands and their nations. These are the clans of Noah's sons according to their family records in their nations. The nations on earth spread out from these after the flood. Father God, we pray for your wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word and to understand how it applies to our lives. Father, I thank you for Pastor Dennis last week sharing and challenging us to consider our humility and the ultimate example of humility in Christ. And Father, help us today to respond to your word in humility. To take that to heart, that we recognize that Christ put forth that ultimate example for us and of course did what we couldn't do, but then that calls us to humility as well, and help us to respond to your word in that way. Father, we can't help but think right now of the victims in Texas and the flood and everything that's going on is in the aftermath of that. And Father, we pray for your grace and mercy and provision for those who are suffering, those who are dealing with the heartache of loss. And we pray for your grace and provision in their lives. Father, we pray right now that as we consider this growth of nations, this table of nations from Genesis 10, that you'd help us to see that this is more than just a list of names. Father, this impacts us still today. So give us wisdom now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Genesis, we can see that there are problems in our world. There are promises from our Creator. We have problems. He has promises. And we've seen this over and over again through the first 9 chapters as we get into chapter 10. And so today we're going to look at the growth of nations. Remember that genealogies in the Bible, they're typically like fast-forward buttons. They take us from one main character to another. But it's interesting with Genesis 10 because it's more of a foreshadowing what was to come. This genealogy is a little different. You see, it's giving us the context for the final record of the first part of Genesis. So Genesis 1 to 11, we'll finish and do chapter 11 next week, but that's kind of the first section of Genesis before we get to the story of Abraham. Chapter 11 is that final record. And so this genealogy, yes, it does here in chapter 10, it does give us a little bit of a fast forward to Abraham, but why? How and why do we get to Abraham? What happened? That's what Genesis 10 teaches us before the recap of this part of the story which we'll see next week in chapter 11. So the growth of nations. And my purpose this morning, which Scott gave a hint of this in his welcome this morning, my purpose is that you will have a heart for the nations. In the perfect sovereignty of God, the world is full of languages and people. We know that. You don't have to have traveled the world to know that the world is full of languages and people. Just go to Walmart on Conley Road in Columbia, and you will see that the world is full of languages and peoples and cultures, right? Sometimes you can see it even here in Callaway County, depending on when and where you are. But God allowed this, and he even ordained this. And he loves this, by the way. God loves this. He loves that the world is full of cultures and peoples, right? Revelation 7:9, which Scott read earlier, it tells us that eternity with the Lord is going to be full of what? People from every nation and every tribe and every tongue and every people. That eternity with him is going to be full of that because he loves this. Love the nations as God does. And so from this passage, I want you to consider three lessons from the growth of nations after the flood. So the flood has happened. God said he would never flood the earth again, or never destroy the earth again with a flood. And then what happened? He fills the earth. These are clear here in Genesis 10, these lessons. They're clear throughout the Word of God, and these are clear still today as we look at the world around us. One lesson, and we sang about it a little while ago, is that God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. He commands, he calls, he equips, he provides. God is faithful. His plans cannot be thwarted because he is faithful. And by the way, he is also sovereign. He is in control. Things happen as God says that they will happen, just like we see in verse 1. We see it in verse 32. Kind of a bookend around this genealogy is an example of God's faithfulness. We see this throughout Genesis. Check out some of those references. We don't have time, of course, to read all those in your notes, but I put several references in Genesis that we see just in the first book of the Bible. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. We see those examples throughout the Scriptures. We see it all over the Scriptures. We see it all over our lives. We see it all throughout human history that God is faithful. Psalm 36, verse 5, it says, Lord, your faithful love reaches to heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. This isn't true of anyone else, but it's true of the Lord. He is faithful. And remember who wrote that psalm, King David. Remember what David had been through. Just consider for a moment our lesson from family groups this morning for those who are here. Kids, when King Saul was trying to kill David, what did David do in response? Anybody remember? George? He spared him. So he showed him what? He showed him mercy. David showed King Saul kindness and mercy. Saul didn't deserve that. Saul didn't earn that. And yet David was gracious and he was merciful to King Saul. Why? Because he trusted God's faithful plan. He believed that God is faithful. And so, in doing this, of course, what was David? David was a great example for us. We know God is faithful and good and kind and merciful, and so he calls us to be and to do the same. And so how can you grow in these areas? Just think about that for a moment. When you think about God's faithfulness and God's mercy and God's goodness and God's kindness, and we know that while we are far from where we need to be, we never will be on this side of eternity, we are called to pursue those same things. And so how can you grow in those areas? Trust the Lord who is always faithful. Ask for his help. God, help me to grow and have the same kind of mercy and grace that David showed King Saul. Help me to pursue those around me with the kindness and goodness that you have pursued me with. God is faithful. Secondly, then, we see that people can flourish. Right? They multiplied, they filled the earth just as commanded again after the flood in Genesis 9:1. They were commanded, multiply and fill the earth. They spread out all over the earth as God intended, like we see in Genesis chapter 9, verse 7. Well, not exactly as God intended, but we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But still, people can flourish. Why? Because God is faithful. We do see human flourishing here. Remember, though, that we also saw this in chapter 4. You remember with Cain's family line? And this reminds us, Genesis chapter 4, Genesis chapter 10, reminds us that sometimes human flourishing is for good, and sometimes human flourishing is not for good. But this growth of nations will eventually get us to the next part of Genesis. It will eventually get us to the story of Abraham. And what did God promise to, and what did he do through Abraham? He blessed what? He blessed all the nations, all the peoples of the earth. These nations that we just read about, these peoples that we're reading about, God blessed them through Abraham and through his descendants. People can flourish because God is faithful. Of course, the way we really flourish, as God's word declares in places like Psalm 1, the way we really flourish is how? By delighting ourselves in his word, by walking with him. Remember Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but what? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, in God's law, he meditates day and night. And so what does it say? That he'll be like a tree that's firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That's how we flourish. We flourish in and according to God's word by delighting ourselves in him. In his grace and mercy, though, lots of people flourish, at least for now. We know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So we see that what we see here in Genesis 10, we see is exactly as Jesus said here. Sometimes it's good people flourishing because they're walking with the Lord and they're flourishing the right way. And sometimes we see that people that aren't living so well flourish because God is gracious and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. We see human flourishing all over the place. We see it in the world today. We've certainly seen it in our country. We've been blessed, right? We've seen a lot of flourishing in our country. But just like with Genesis 4 and with Genesis 10, so much of the flourishing that we see all over the world today, it's temporary. It's temporary flourishing. Without the Lord, things don't last. My wife, Marcia, shared a story with me a while back. I don't remember where she saw it, but she sent it to me in an email. I thought, I got to save that. And so it was about a group of professors who were called, and they sat on a plane. Anybody hear about this? So all these professors, they get on this plane, and when the doors close and the plane's getting ready to take off, all the professors are informed over the speaker that the plane was made by their students. And so all the professors, then they try to rush to the doors to try to save themselves. They're all trying to get off the plane. Except for one professor, he sat there calmly and just patiently, seated with so much confidence. And somebody asked him why he was not escaping the plane, or why wasn't he trying to get off the plane? And the professor answered with confidence, well, this plane was made by our students. And he was asked then, are you sure that you've taught them well? And he said, I'm sure the plane will not fly. You see, God is faithful and people can flourish. That's the reality. But the third lesson that is clear is that people are fallen. Right? People are fallen. Unlike the Garden of Eden, people can't understand one another anymore when we go all over the world. Why? Because our fallen world includes language barriers, which we'll see next week in chapter 11. We'll see why we see all of these languages. We'll see it in chapter 11 next week. Yes, people can flourish, but the perfection doesn't exist on this side of eternity, reminding us of our need for the Savior, the one who would come from Shem's line. Reminding us of our need for someone to make us right with God. And what greater illustration do we have of this than with Ham's descendants? Right? Remember in chapter 9, we got a preview of how bad things would be for Ham. And we're reminded again, except even more so here in chapter 10. We got a general idea of it with the curse in chapter 9, but then in chapter 10 we say, oh wow. Just look at some of the names on this list. I mean, Egypt, who would end up enslaving Israel for 400 years. And remember, who wrote Genesis? Moses. And Moses wrote it when? After he came out of Egypt. And so he's writing this, and the people that he's writing this for, they would have just experienced that 400 years of slavery, them and those who came before them. And then what about, again, we go to verse 8, we see Nimrod. Nimrod, who we see in verses 10 and 11, he is responsible for the Babylonian and the Assyrian empires, more horrific enemies of God's people. And then if we keep going, we see more enemies of God and his people with the Philistines and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Girgashites. We see all of these enemies on and on and on. These various Canaanite clans are seen throughout the Old Testament and not in a good way. And remember those Canaanites are mentioned before this. They're mentioned multiple times, and the Israelites would have understood very clearly what this was about. These were the bad guys. These are the ones that did horrific things to them and to their ancestors. Now, sure, people flourished just like Nimrod. You know, he was a powerful hunter. He built kingdoms. But doesn't this remind you of something? The same kinds of worldly temporary things were said about people in Cain's family line in Genesis chapter 4. Worldly success, but inner brokenness. The world's full of that. Success in the eyes of the world, flourishing in the world around them, but inner brokenness. And this has led and it continues to lead to all kinds of problems that affect all of us. So we know Paul, as he was quoting Psalm 14, said in Romans chapter 3, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become useless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one." Yes, by the grace of God, we can flourish. Praise God. But the problem remains, even in the midst of the flourishing, the problem remains that we are fallen. And so we have all kinds of problems. We have issues. We have messed up priorities. We have wrongful commitments. Because we do things and then we flourish and we see a little success. And then we don't recognize that it's by the grace of God. And then we respond in the wrong ways. We prioritize the wrong things. We celebrate things that don't honor the Lord, or even things that aren't bad things, but we start to elevate them above God and they become idols. Consider how think about how even a small child, when they receive a gift and they, you know, they rip the paper off the box and then they open the box and they pull out the gift. And then what do they want to play with after that? The box! I mean, they want to play with the box, not the nice, thoughtful, maybe expensive gift that was in the box. They want to play with the box. And yeah, we laugh and we talk about how cute it is. But if you gave me a gift and I did the same thing, it wouldn't be very cute. You would say, or at least you would rightly think, something's wrong with that guy. That's not cute if I just play with the box. And yet, how much more foolish are we fallen humans to treat the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God this way? We play with the box. He gives us the greatest gift of all in Christ. And we're so obsessed with all these things in the world, all these human flourishing, all these things that the world celebrates. We're playing with the box. What are we doing? What are we doing? What Nimrods are we to treasure temporary things of this world above the Lord and walking with Him? Don't be a Nimrod. Nimrod was a powerful hunter in the sight of the Lord, but later it became synonymous with a fool. Why? Because he was playing with the box. That's all he cared about. And so did all of these descendants after him. God is faithful, and so people flourish, but we are fallen. We are fallen people. This is the reality of the world. And so what are you going to do about it? Remember I said my purpose today is that you would have a heart for the nations. Do you indiscriminately love the nations? God does. And he calls us to do the same. Only then can and will you have a heart for the nations, a growing desire for people to know and follow Jesus, getting the gospel to the nations. All right, that's what God calls us to. Because, yes, people can flourish, but people are fallen. And so we need to tell them about God's faithfulness, God's goodness. Do you have a heart for the nations? If not, will you pray for the Lord's help? Will you consider that His will for you is to have a heart for the nations. And what will that mean for you practically speaking? What next steps will you take in your walk with Jesus when you consider the world that is our mission? Some of you might be called to go to other nations and to talk about God's faithfulness and God's goodness and the good news of the gospel. But even if you don't go to other nations, we know the reality is the other nations have come here. And what an opportunity we have in our everyday lives to help people flourish, but to flourish in the right way. Knowing that everyone around us is fallen. We're fallen human beings because of our sin. And yet we can help people flourish in a way that they will be like trees firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf will not wither. God created you to walk in a right relationship with Him. You see, before you can truly have a heart for the nations, your heart must belong to God. And that's His plan for you. That's His design for you. He's perfect. His plans for you are perfect. His creation was perfect. We know the reality of the fall of mankind, which when we look at the brokenness all around us and the disaster all around us, we know it's because of the fallenness of our sinful state. We all fall short of His perfection. We read it in Romans chapter 3. We see it in Psalm 14. We see it throughout the Scriptures. We see it throughout our lives, that we live in a broken world because of the disaster of sin. Our hearts are stained by sin and brokenness. We are fallen. Nimrods, focused on worldly treasures rather than eternal treasures. And so as a result of that, hell is what we all deserve. But praise God for the rescue that He made possible in and through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the rescue that He offers freely. Jesus lived the perfect life that you and I cannot live. He's the only one who walked this earth in human flesh that has not fallen. Jesus took the wrath for our sin on Himself when He died on the cross in our place. He died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. And so now the Bible says that if you turn from your sin, the Bible calls that repentance. And if you believe in Jesus alone to save you, the Bible calls that faith. Then He rescues you from Satan and from death and from hell. He rescues you and He gives you a right relationship with God. And then you have the promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. This is only possible, though, when we surrender our hearts to Jesus. It's not possible by trying to flourish through our own success, our own standards, through our families or through our careers or through our sports or through our schools or through whatever it is, and we try to flourish in all the ways that the world recognizes, but that's not how we gain that right relationship with God. We receive that as a gift when we surrender our all to Him. Only then will you have a growing heart for the nations, the heart that God desires for you to have for the nations, the same heart that He had for you when you were His enemy, is the heart He desires for you to have for the nations, but you won't have that until you surrender your all to Jesus. Father God, please help us to have that heart for the nations. As we read stories and genealogies like this in Genesis chapter 10, and we see so much diversity, language, peoples, we see enemies. But Father, we recognize that we too, in our sinful state, were Your enemies until we called on the name of the Lord Jesus. We were Your enemies, and yet You sent Your Son to die for us. We were Your enemies, and yet You desired a right relationship with us. We were Your enemies, and yet You had a heart for us. Father, please let us have a heart for the nations. Please give us that desire to love the peoples around us as You have loved us. And Father, we know that we're far from where we need to be. We fall short. We struggle. We're selfish. We're prideful. We're foolish. And yet, in Your grace, You change us. By Your Spirit's power, You enable us to have a heart for the nations, to love those around us, to recognize that You are faithful, and to pursue human flourishing that honors You according to Your word. And then as a result, having a heart for the fallen people around us because You have a heart for us in our fallen state. So Father, please help us to desire a closer walk with You so that we would in turn love and serve those around us. Father, I pray especially this morning for those who haven't yet trusted in you, who haven't yet surrendered their all to you, that you'd open their hearts to the gospel and give them a desire to call on your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.